Let us again come to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we again come to you, O Father, asking that you will lead us in our minds, in our thoughts. Lord, we come to you as the holy God, the perfect God, who has shown yourself in your magnificence in your scriptures. O Father, we come to you because there really is no one else who can hear us. There is no other God. There is none that can save like you. All other gods are just figments of man's imaginations. They are not alive. They have to be carried and spoken for. Oh Lord, it's a magnificent thing to see how you, throughout the ages, throughout the years, have protected your people, that there will be a church even in the last day of this world, that you protect us and you provide for us. Oh Lord, we thank you again for the grace and mercy that you bestow on each and every one of us. It is so easy for us to complain that we forget the good things that you give us. Remind us again, Lord, that we are on you dependent for everything that we have and everything that we need. Our Father, we take for granted even things like air that we breathe and food that we take. It is easy for us to forget. And even traveling, when we travel on these roads, that it is so easy for us to forget that it is your guidance and your protection that keeps us safe. Father, we ask that you will show to us again our need for you. And you will show to us again what we must do and how we must ask you to be forgiven. And that it is of crucial importance for us to be able to do it according to your will. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this evening is the whole of Psalm 51. Psalm 51. All 19 verses. Beginning at verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I'm sure you will agree with me if I say that there are different punishments for transgressions if you look at different people that have the authority to do that. Let me give you an example. If you say a young man goes into a store and he steals a candy bar, he would have a very different punishment if he's caught by a store clerk who calls the police. He goes to a juvenile court, maybe not for a coffee, for a candy bar, but if he steals something from a store, going there and have a criminal record for his life. It'd be something else if his parents catch him to do that. They may not necessarily call the police. He may not necessarily have a criminal record. But then it's an altogether different case, I'm sure, if his grandparents catch him. He may just get away with a slap on the wrist. And that, sadly, brothers and sisters, is a way that we as people often see God when we transgress. We see him, yes, he is benevolent. Yes, he is very kind to us. He's merciful to us. But we also see very often wrongly that the transgressions that we commit, that we only get a slap on the wrist for that. That is a very wrong view of God and his justice. Because we read that Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. Every sin, even the very small ones, are deadly. Sin is not something that we can take lightly in our lives. Doesn't matter how small it seems to us. We have to take it seriously. And we have to, when we sin, we have to do as God instructs us to do in this psalm. Do like David and go to him. We ignore if we think that he will just give us a slap on the wrist, that he is the righteous judge. There is nothing that we can hide from him. Not a thought, not a deed, not a single thing. How can you hide something from the one who knows the number of hair on your head? And imagine appearing to that judge who knows all things, and he starts naming the things that you have done, maybe in secret. That's a frightful thought, isn't it? The one who has authority over life and death. And that's the thing that David here sees, as we see in the introduction of the psalm, when Nathan came to David, confronting him of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then also the related sin of murder of her husband. That David understands what his need is. He understands that he is truly hopeless. And if you read that event that David is confronted, that immediately understands that, and immediately he asks for forgiveness. But there is a result according to that as well, that he was told that the sword will never depart from his house. But he was forgiven. And we see in this psalm then also how his heart is enlightened after he was burdened by the sin that he had, that he was lifted up, that he was given new courage, that he was given a light heart again, and the joy of knowing that his burden is taken away. So he really shows us here what the greatest need is of man, and that is to be forgiven of our sin and be reconciled with God. And we look at it under three headings this evening. Verses 1 to 9, we'll see a plea for mercy. In verses 10 to 13, we'll see a request for restoration, as David has done that. And thirdly, we'll see a description of repentance in verses 16 to 19. Let us look again at verses 1 to 9. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done that is what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified with your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Do you see, brother and sister, what he's doing there, very first? He's pleading with God for mercy. He knows he's guilty. He knows what's coming if he doesn't repent of his sin. He's pleading for mercy to the only one who can really give mercy. He's pleading for grace. And what is grace? It is a unmerited and undeserved favor that is given. That is truly the foundation, the center of grace. It is undeserved, and it's given freely. There's no payment for that from the one who receives it. David understands the principle that John also taught us in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who may believe may have eternal life. He understood this principle of God's love for his people, and that he is faithful in forgiving our sins, that God knows our weaknesses, and that he is helping us to get up again when we come to him. But we see in verses 2 to 6 that filthiness of sin is really an offense to God. It's an offense to his holiness, and that is the reason why it is deadly. God is perfect in his holiness. See what it says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. But it says in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And he says then with that, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And my friends, this is the way it works with sin. If we sin against another person even, yes, we know the first four commandments are commandments towards God. But the second table, the last six of the Ten Commandments, are in relation with other people. But even if we sin against other people, even a sin of adultery, of gossip, of others that we offend our neighbors, God is still the primary one against whom we sin. It works like a mortgage and a second mortgage. God is the first mortgage holder. He needs to be paid first, and then the one that is offended against. So yes, we need to ask God first for forgiveness. We ask to go to Him. We cannot neglect asking Him for forgiveness if we sin against a brother or sister. We do not neglect going to them. We need to do that too. But it's against God that we sin in all sin. But it's then striking also that we, in the second half of this verse, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God is never guilty of sin. He's not the one who tempts us into sinning. He is always blameless. He is never guilty of any evil and not responsible for the sin of the sinners. It's so easy that people may blame Him for that. But it's our own sinfulness that we have to bear. He cannot be blamed. He is truly blameless. But David then also see in verses 7 to 9, his apprehension and need to be cleansed. Where it says, "They purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." When we read that, when purging of hyssop, we understand how it was done in the time. Well, this was the tabernacle time that David had, where the priests would take a branch of hyssop and they would dip it in blood. And they would stand in front of the people and they would swing it. The blood that was on the twig then spattered on the people. A baptism, a cleansing with the blood of the sacrifice. This is what he's talking about. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That it is completely removed. That guilt and that burden is gone. That is what he's asking. That is what he's praying for. We can read this actually as a prayer that he's praying to the Lord. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Guilt is an awful thing, isn't it? When we bear guilt, it can eat us up. It can make our life miserable. And we have a conscience as well that accuses us. And as a Christian, we should actually pay much attention to our conscience, because it is given to us as a friend. For when we do transgress, we have that understanding that we are in the wrong and that we have to repent. We have to be careful, though, that we do not take false accusations and guilt of false accusations. That could be very dangerous as well. But when we truly sin, we have to be aware of that, and that is where our conscience is helpful. But David understands a very important principle here as well, in his pleading with God to wash him clean. God takes no pleasure in the destruction of sinners. That's something that we see in the book of Ezekiel as well, where Ezekiel tells the people, the rebellious people of Israel, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord. In Ezekiel 33, he says this, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? To the house of Israel, he speaks first. As we learn also in the New Testament, judgment comes first also to the house of God. We are the ones who are supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We are the ones whom, when we intermingle with the people outside here, that people would be able to say, yes, there goes a Christian. There's someone who looks like Christ in their life. We should be able to be identified by our words and deeds. That is the principle that he is talking about here. And yes, there are those in churches that may not be converted, that sadly for many years sit in pews, that they hear the word but are hardened. I speak of own experience here. That for many years I was sitting in a pew, raised in a Reformed church, that I heard the word, but my heart was hardened. Only in later life that I came to understand the truth and the danger of that. The Lord was merciful to me. If you are in such a situation, my friend, you're in great danger. It is now the time to repent of your sin. Now the time to hear the truth as it is in Scripture. Now the time to grab hold of the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive you. And he will wash you clean. It is with humility that we have to come to him. That is what David shows us here. And he restores those who come to him. That is, David understands that and shows that to us here in our second point, verses 10 to 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. It is not enough to have a superficial I'm sorry. It's not enough. It has to come from the heart. As David is saying here, that create in me a clean heart, that innermost part of your being, your heart, where your beliefs and motivations are, your volitions are, where your thoughts in your mind then also originate accordingly. And renew a right spirit within me. Change me on the inside. And that is something that through the Holy Spirit alone is done. That we have to ask God to change me, to make me receptive of his word as it is given to us, as I read it and as it's preached, that I see it and understand it, and that I soak it in. I remember it. I practice these things. Apply to my life. That is what he's referring to. It is not enough to say, I'm sorry. Paul also gives us a similar warning that it is not enough to just be sorry that you're caught. It's very easy. You may see it. I've seen these TV programs of cops that they arrest people, and the one that is caught starts crying and very sorry that he's caught. But that's not enough. That's not repentance. That's not seeking forgiveness. Paul gives a very strong warning against that kind of sorry when he talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, where he addresses this matter. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. But listen especially to this verse. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this manner. So we see we have to be sorrowful for the sins that we commit. That is really what we are to be sorrowful for. That we have offended God. That we have done something that is against His will. But David has to be renewed. He has to be cleansed. He wants to be clean. The filthiness of sin that clings to him, he wants gone. And then we understand also that sin separates from God. Verses 11 and 12 says that, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. I'm sure you will agree with me. If you do commit a sin, it feels very often that it is impossible to talk to God, isn't it? Makes it very difficult to pray to Him. Makes it difficult in life to see the reality of God's grace. But that all the more is something that we need to take in consideration when we sin, that we do need to go to Him. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, yes, of course, we know in the Old Testament this was the situation that the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out. The Holy Spirit did inhabit people, but it was not a permanent indwelling. We see that in King Saul, for instance, that the Spirit indwelled him for a period and then taken away. But after Pentecost, we as believers have him as our permanent indwelling. But here again, we have to understand when we sin, how can we expect to have his comforting presence with us? The Holy Spirit who is indwelling us. That is something that we need to take in consideration in every aspect in life. That we have to be sustaining also a clean spirit, a willing spirit. One word is, as he says, you restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. There has to be a willingness on our side to change. That is what sanctification is. As sanctification, we see we are set apart as believers. We are set aside for holiness. But there's a progression in that. There's a change in that we are to be obedient to God, depending on the Holy Spirit to more and more enable us to do that and to cleanse us, to make us more holy. That is the goal, then, of this change in our lives that we need. My friends, if we do not change for the more holy, for the better, for the more holy, we are in danger there as well of backsliding. And yes, believers do sometimes grievously sin. So we need to be very careful that we do not risk ourselves in that situation. But David points us then also to the wonderful joy of restoration. Those years that the locusts have eaten, that the Lord do restore them, that He gives to us that strength that to carry on, that he gives to us a healing from those things that we have done, and a way to be able to withstand then also the attacks of Satan. Verse 13 to 15 says here, "I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your joy. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Are those not wonderful words of promise that we have, that He is truly forgiving? And then when we repent, that we are forgiven, that it is taken away from us, and that, as David here is saying, when this good has been done to us, that it dominates our lives, and it enables us, and it motivates us to tell other people about it. "I found a treasure. I want to share it with you. I found something that is worth to you more than any gold in this world. Something that is of eternal value." That is what David is understanding and telling us. And that joy that we have, that the burden of our backs is thrown off, the guilt has been removed, and that we are truly free to serve Him in joy. But again, David here points to the only one who truly deserves the praise. He says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." All glory belongs to Him. Every bit of it in the change of men's hearts. He is the one who restores us. He is the one who frees us by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see then also in verse 16 and 19, where there is a description of repentance, of how it is done. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Our sacrifices to appease God are not enough. As David is saying here, sacrifices of God, or you will not delight in sacrifice, verse 16, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. And if we look at the idols of the world, the old false gods of Europe and Asia, And other pieces, parts of the world, we see that very often people would think, yes, the gods are angry. We have to sacrifice this, we have to sacrifice that to appease their anger. That they would like to restore to themselves peace with their gods. This is not what God is. This is not who He is. Sacrifices that we bring is not enough. Atonement by men cannot be done. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only His atoning blood. It's only His sacrifice by which we can be redeemed. And David here give us also an indication of really our attitude towards our sins. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, You will not despise. The right attitude that we are to have towards our own sin truly is grief and hatred of it. That we are to truly hate our sin like God does and grieve over it like someone has died. That is the attitude. Oh God, You will not despise that. My friend, if you do not do that, if you are here this evening and you are prideful of your sin, this promise is not for you unless you repent. So with humbleness, we need to go to Him and ask for forgiveness. And we see then also in the last verses that the Lord rebuilds. He protects. He gives strength. And then, yes, He accepts the sacrifices, the right sacrifices. Not the ones that we try to atone, but the sacrifices that we do to show our faith to Him. Faith without works is dead. That we are to give accordingly, because we are grateful, because we are saved. Verses 18 and 19 says this, do good to Zion and your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. For His good pleasure, as we see here that He talks about, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. He does good to the church. It's amazing when we read the book of Exodus that He tells Pharaoh through Moses, Israel is My firstborn. I love them. Even though they are rebellious people, I love them. That's the same principle we see here. Do good to Zion in your pleasure. Build up the walls in Jerusalem, the walls that are weakened. Give us that strength to, in the future, see the temptation coming and that we run from it. That Satan would run also from us. He builds for us protection. But we see then that the Lord delights in our sacrifices with that attitude of our obedience to Him and our self-sacrifice as we show Christ also to others in our good works for His glory and not for ours. And that our zeal in that way also is shown to the world, and Christ in His glory is shown because of our deeds before the world. Yes, our Lord is a benevolent God. He's a good God. He's a God of grace, God of mercy. He gives freely to us, and that is what we can depend on, always. But in all of that, we do always have to keep in mind also His judgment, which is just. We never can take sin lightly. That always is a great danger if we do. So that is the thing that, if anything else, we remember of this, is that we have to take all sin seriously in our lives, and that we work in obedience, depending on God, making us more holy. Let us pray. O Lord, Heavenly Father, these are words that we have to take seriously in consideration in all our lives. The warnings that are here of being unrepentant is truly comes with a deep sense that we have to know that it is a danger for us. Oh Lord, we also thank you and praise your name for the promises that we have through David in these recorded words, that our sins are forgiven when we turn from them, and that we also then have to forgive others when they do sin against us. Father, we ask that you will be merciful on us. We ask for your guidance. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that. Amen.